Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 are the Hallel Psalms. These were the psalms that were sung at least three times a year in ancient Israel when the children of Israel came to the mandatory feasts. In Israel today, I believe they're sung 18 times a year. The interesting thing for us as we read through them is that these psalms were sung by Jesus and the disciples at the Passover dinner. Psalm 113 and 114 were sung before the meal, before the second cup. And Psalms 115 through 118 were sung after the meal, after the last cup. And you'll read in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 that after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And no doubt these are the hymns that they sang, the Hillel Psalms. And as we journey this evening in Psalm 116, 117, and 118, we're going to take particular note of some things because you have to, you know, we'll read through these psalms and look at what the singer, the psalmist, was writing, and certainly make application to ourselves. But we want to you want to take kind of a second look and think, wow, Jesus sang these words the night before he went to Gethsemane to hand himself over, not only into his Father's hands, but into the hands of the priests and the Romans and to the cross. So, interesting psalm. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now, verses 3 and 4 are going to tell us what his supplications are. In response to God answering his supplications, this singer came close to death and cried out to the Lord. The Lord answered his prayers and delivered him. So he's talking about deliverance from death and how he loves the Lord because the Lord delivered him. And in response to his realizing what a great work God has done on his behalf, he's going to say, I will, in verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17. He says in verse 2, I will, or therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. In verse 9, he says, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, he says, I will take the cup of salvation. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And again in verse 18, I will pay my vow. So the song is an answer to the dilemma. And that's kind of compressed in verse 3 and 4. Then it elaborates a little. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, or Sheol, the grave, got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And as you read down, you find out that God was gracious and delivered him. So, looking back upon that circumstance, whatever the details were, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord. He saved me. I was a goner and he plucked me out of my dilemma. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Interesting to realize what a great listener the Lord is. They say the best counselor is the best listener. This singer is in love with the Lord because of how well the Lord listens. Great Valentine's present, guys, is be a good listener. And this singer loves the Lord because he stoops down and he's a great listener. I know that our wives want us to be good listeners. Amazing that he stoops down, he bends down, he listens. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live, because he inclines his ear to me. Now, if the writer in the Old Testament could say that, you and I under a much better covenant, imagine he inclines his ear to us. Loves us more than we love our own children. That's remarkable to me as a father. And because of that, I will call upon him as long as I live. You know, the psalmist is saying, because I know he listens. He stoops down, he inclines his ear. The sorrows of death, they surrounded me, they compassed me. The pains of the grave, of Sheol, of hell, got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow in distress. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. Aren't we glad? It's an interesting phrase that you'll find several times in the scripture. He preserves the simple. It means without guile. It means to be pure. Sometimes it's talking about just those who are uninitiated. Sometimes it's talking about those who in rebellion are not listening to the word of God, calling them simple. But there are several places where it includes just without guile, without instruction, but even, I think, broader. Those of you who may have a child with Down syndrome or autistic, I think in my heart that there are at least two places where that idea may be included. The Lord preserveth the simple. He's so gracious. It says in, and you have to turn in Ezekiel chapter 45, and so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth and for him that is simple. So shall ye reconcile the house. So, we worry, but God has a particular place, and certainly those without guile would be included. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest. Notice, O my soul. The physical frame, internally, speaking to himself. Return unto thy rest. O my soul, the reason, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. And he says three things here. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. So the soul delivered from death. My eyes, notice, from tears, and my feet from falling. So you've delivered my soul from death. You've delivered my eyes from tears. And we need him to do that sometimes too, don't we? To deliver our eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Man, am I, when we get to heaven, I think of if there's hindsight there, not that I'm going to want to look back. I'll be so amazed at what I'm seeing. Who wants to look back? But just if we realize then all of the times we were getting ourselves in a mess and God graciously intervened and kept our feet from falling, that will be a wonderful thing to look at. And again, verse 9, there's a response. Because of that, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in his presence. So that we spend, this singer is saying, because of how gracious he is, because of everything he's done on my behalf, because he inclines his ear to me, because he's delivered me from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from falling, I'm going to walk in his presence in the land of the living. I'm going to walk in the presence of the Lord. Now, we're reading through this. I want you to back up for a minute and just think of Jesus now singing these words after the Passover dinner. He's given the cup and the bread. He's going to head out to Gethsemane. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What is Jesus thinking as he's singing these words before he goes to Gethsemane? I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Because I believed, as Paul mentions that, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, and it's good why it's not to talk in haste, all men are liars. You've said that. You may have said it a different way. You can't trust anybody. Every time you make yourself vulnerable, somebody stabs you in the back. You got to look out for everybody. I called somebody in Christian Yellow Pages to do plumbing, and you'll never believe what happened to me. You can't trust anybody. We've all said that. In haste. In haste. God's given us genuine comrades. But I said in my haste, it's better just to keep quiet in our haste, but all men are liars. Now what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? How can I pay back God? You think of all of the Lord's benefits towards us, how can we pay him back? That's a dumb question, because we can't. Look at the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's how he's going to pay him back. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. And again, I look at that and I think, you know, I think of Jesus singing that from the other side of the equation. Imagine what he was thinking. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Imagine Jesus singing this. I will take the cup. He's headed to Gethsemane. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. He took our cup so that we could take his. He handed that last cup, the cup of salvation, at the Last Supper, to us, to his disciples. And he went to Gethsemane and took our cup, the cup of God's indignation and wrath poured out. What shall I render? When he said, I will take the cup of salvation, it was that cup. He said, if there's any way, let this cup be different. What can we render? What God wants from us is he wants us to believe, to take the cup of salvation. The disciples said, how shall we work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It almost doesn't seem to fit as you read through, but it does when Jesus was singing it. He's taking the cup of salvation. He's headed to Gethsemane. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because it's the coming home of his children. He sees it vastly different than we do. And because it is precious in his sight, it cannot be by mistake. He's paid the price. The cup of salvation has been offered. So now for a believer, when a believer closes his eyes in this world, he opens his eyes in the next world. And it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because it's just like children coming home. My son's living in Sacramento now, my oldest son, and I, you know, they want him to make another year commitment out there, and I keep telling him, pray, if you want to, you can come here, you know, and just, you know, I mean, just, you know, the homecoming of a son or a daughter, what a wonderful thing it is. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Imagine Jesus singing this at the Last Supper, thinking of the salvation he was providing. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Certainly that's something we can do. And will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, and in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And what a song that was that evening. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, two verses. Evidently, it's not very wide, but it's very deep. And when you go to Israel, that's what the tour guides will tell you. Israel's only as big as the state of New Jersey, so it's not very wide, but it's very deep. Sometimes you can say in two verses what it takes 176 verses to say in Psalm 119, two psalms later, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. Here, the shortest. And again, sung by Christ. Interesting. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, what else you got? What else can you say when you're done that? Just put a period. Oh, I think this song's over. We'll just sing that over and over. Now, again, imagine Jesus singing this. Praise the Lord, all ye nations, not just Israel. This is an interesting song to sing on the night when he goes to offer himself, the Passover Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because it's praise the Lord, all ye nations. Jesus was singing that, seeing us here at Calvary Chapel 2,000 years later. All ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, not just Israel. You know, he said in John chapter 10, I have sheep that are not of this fold. They will also come. They will hear my voice and they will come. It tells us in John's first chapter that he came into the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, to Israel, and his own received him not. To as many as received him, to them he's given power to become the children of God. He says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. What a great salvation he was about to accomplish. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. Sometimes as Christians we think his merciful kindness is being rationed out this week. Or his merciful kindness trickles toward me on a good day. It doesn't say that. It says it's a river. It's a torrent. His merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Sweet little psalm. Somebody wants you to memorize a psalm. Now you know the one to go for. Psalm 118, quoted at least 10 times in the New Testament. Remarkably messianic and very emotional, I believe, for Jesus as it draws to a conclusion. There first is a call. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Now, there's going to be a challenge to Israel, the nation, to the house of Aaron, the priest, and then all them that believe, because his mercy endures forever. So, however this was sung in verse and chorus, someone, it seems, would call, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And the answer would be, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel, the nation, now say. Then they would answer, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron, the priesthood, now say. And they would answer, his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endureth forever. And you know, Jesus singing these words, sitting there at the Last Supper, knowing he was the only one who knew what was ahead of him. Three times over, four times, his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Isn't that remarkable? Jesus singing that. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And now Jesus on the cross not only procured salvation, but he also procure judgment upon his enemies. Both things are met justly now because salvation is offered freely. So he will also see his desire upon them that hate me. And verse 8 is interesting because verse 8, at least in the King James Bible, 3,568,489 letters, 810,697 words, 31,175 verses, 1,189 chapters, and that's just free information. Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. And I know that there were those who divide it into chapter and verse, but I believe that there was some guidance there, that it wasn't done for carnal reasons, and it's a fitting central verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's a good thing to say right in the middle of the Bible, isn't it? It is better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in man. We will all learn that lesson. An important lesson. How many of us have been left down by a man, by a friend? You know, I think it's one of the important lessons. It's humanity 101 in the body of Christ. You find somebody who's a mentor, you find somebody to look up to, you find somebody you think you can trust, and what do you find out about them? They're human. And it's like, what was I thinking? I thought they weren't human. I don't know what I thought, you know, just, they're human. And it puts our eyes back on the Lord. Good lesson. It's not an elective. It's a mandatory course. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in politicians. Princes then. Politicians now. Well, we should know that too. That's also a mandatory course. Better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in civil leaders. We need to pray for them. And what a great privilege, and people have died and shed their blood, that we have the great honor and privilege to vote and live in the nation that we live in. But better to trust the Lord. Verses 10 down through 12, three times we're going to hear the Lord say, "But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Hebrews 2:14 tells us that he destroys both him that has the power of death, and death is destroys the devil. Interesting set of verses. Reminds me of Psalm 22. "Great bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They're gaped upon me. They have mouths like lions." You hear the description from the cross there. Here, in some ways, interesting too. "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me. They surrounded me. "But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." They surrounded me, compassed me about like bees. I don't like that. "They are quenched as the fire of thorns. Burn quickly, then over. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." So, victory in the cross in more than one way. "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." Notice, he hasn't just produced salvation, he has become himself salvation. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous." I like that. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And then three times, the right hand of the Lord. "The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." And again, Christ singing before he goes to Gethsemane. "The Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." You know, he would say, "Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished." And then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So, "The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" What a great, valiant conquest was about to take place. And now, to me, very moving from verses 17 to the end of this chapter, again, to think of Christ singing these words, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." Now, this is the last of the Hillel songs. It says he sung a hymn and he went out on the Mount of Olives. These are the last words that he sang. "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me," and again, "and you are become," not just provided, "you are become my salvation." So whatever the psalmist is musing about and writing as the Spirit moved him to write this psalm, the reflections of the coming Messiah and of the things that Jesus himself would sing that night here are tremendous. Look at verse 22. "The stone which the builders is refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." You know, imagine him singing that the night before, when he had confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had challenged them. And he had talked about a king who sent out his servants to invite everyone to a great feast, and they refused, and instead of coming, they sent, and they killed the heir. And he takes them through this story, this parable, and he says, what shall that king do? He's going to send forth his army. He's going to destroy those wicked servants and so forth. And as he takes them through those parables, he comes and he says, haven't you ever read, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The stone that the builders rejected. And he is to us, and many places in the New Testament speak of this, to religious people. Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling, the stone that the builders rejected. They were building something that he didn't fit into, of religion. So he is a stumbling stone for religious people. Your family, your friends that are not saved, that are scratching their heads, wondering what you're doing. You mean to tell me that that screwy crowd you hang around with, they were shooting heroin and selling drugs and goofing off and bar hopping, and now they're saying, praise the Lord, that they're going to heaven and I'm not? I painted the church windows and contributed to the stained glass windows and helped lay the carpet. You mean they're going to heaven just because I said, Jesus, forgive me? And I'm not. I've been religious my whole life. Paid my taxes and sang the Star Spangled Banner and everything. And to religious people and to the Jews, as the apostles began to preach Christ, Christ is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks to us about that. He's a stumbling block. A stumbling stone, it says. To the nations of the world, he is the smiting stone. Daniel says that when this world, under the Antichrist, has completely failed, that a great stone cut without hands comes from the heavens and smites the history of man from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome to the reinvigorated Roman Empire in the last days, that the smiting stone comes and destroys all that man has failed and grows into a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And he will, Jesus says, grind some to powder. He is the smiting stone for those who will not receive him. But for you and I, it says the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. For you and I, he's the cornerstone of our lives, that everything should be measured off of him. I don't just have a marriage, I have a Christian marriage. That's demanding. Have I loved my wife the way Christ loved the church? No, not perfectly. Neither has any man that's ever lived. That hasn't lowered the standard, and it's still the goal. And to love her the way Christ loved the church is very simple. He did two things. He came into our world and he died there. The incarnation and the cross. And if I'm willing to enter into her world and die there, we don't have many problems. When I come home from work and I'm in another world and she's in her world, and when I come home, if I'm willing right then to enter into her world and die there, we have no problems. Loving her the way Christ loved the church. Measuring my role. Measuring my home. He's the chief cornerstone that everything was measured off of. Measuring the way we do business. The way we relate to civil authorities and government. In our purity. And what comes across our television and the internet. What we put before our eyes and our ears. Where we go. The chief cornerstone. Rejected of the religious builders. For us, he has become the cornerstone of our lives in a remarkable way. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So he's either the smiting stone, the stumbling stone, or the cornerstone in a human being's life. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous or miraculous in our eyes. Lord, help me see what you're doing. This is the Lord's doing. The very thing that looked like defeat, the very thing that the builders had rejected, the very one that they hand over to the Romans and cry, crucify him, crucify him. The very one who's beaten beyond human recognition and is mauled and scourged and nailed to a wooden cross is the very one who's in the center of the universe, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the chief cornerstone. Lord, this is the Lord's doing. It is miraculous in our eyes. And I think, Lord, give me eyes to see what you're doing today, because what's happening in the news is still being measured off the same cornerstone. What's happening around us in the world today is preparatory for the return of this one. The Lord, it's miraculous in our eyes. Let me be able to see your miraculous work, Lord, in the world today, measured off of everything that you are. Again, imagine Jesus singing this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Now, the Hebrew is Hosanna. You know that one Palm Sunday when he wrote in, save now, Hosanna, I beseech thee. Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. They sang, send now salvation. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Again, imagine him singing this. It was what they had cried when he had come in on Palm Sunday. Save now, Hosanna. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it. Save now. And he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't know the day when he came. Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And verse 27, I think we pass over it quite often, but one of the most remarkable verses for Christ to be singing that night, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Imagine that. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Somehow, as he died on that cross, he was bound with cords of love, to the horns of a great altar, or a wooden cross on earth. But the cup there, again, that he drank, that he took, tells us in Revelation 14, the smoke of the torment of that cup ascendeth forever and forever. And in those 3 hours of darkness, something eternal took place. Not afterwards. When it was done, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full, aorist tense, never to be repeated, not to be added to, not almost done, not I got to suffer for 3 more days in hell, then it'll be done. No, he said, it is finished. The Apostles' Creed, when they first wrote, it said, crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, crucified, rose from the dead on the third day. It wasn't until the end of the second century, going into the third century, that they add descended into hell, and it says, and rose from dead on the third day. It wasn't ever in the original creed, because when he died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said to the thief on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He finished the work on the cross. Eternity. Eternal suffering. God has shown us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. I wonder, and I guess I'm stupid to wonder what he thought. Because his thoughts are above our thoughts, aren't they? And above his ways above our ways, they're past finding out. But I wonder, in his great heart of love, his infinite heart of love, he willingly went from this Passover dinner to fulfill all that it had looked forward to. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. The Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 119 we did on Sunday morning, so there's no sense taking a run at these 176 verses tonight. We took 12 weeks, I think, to go through on Sunday morning, so I would encourage you to get those tapes. A very remarkable psalm that extols the Word of God. In 173 verses, it makes mention of the Word of God. There's only three verses that don't specifically mention the Word of God out of 176 verses. So, a very remarkable song. Remarkable testimony to the Word of God and the power in the Word of God. Next week, we will begin in Psalm 120. And these are the songs of ascent from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. If you will read them during the week, we won't get them all done. But the songs of ascent were sung as Jerusalem pilgrims came on the feast days, and they would journey from Jericho up that wilderness between Jericho and Jerusalem. And I've done that many times. I haven't walked it. I've ridden it on a bus. But probably 15 times, and you're going from 1,600 foot below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. It's a long, winding road up and up and up and up and up, and that wilderness between Jericho and Jerusalem was filled with thieves. Jesus mentions that in a place, and they would travel in bands together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The sun shall not smite me by day, the moon by night. You read through the words of these psalms as they're ascending. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so is the Lord around his people from henceforth and from ever. And you come over the Mount of Olives, or one of the mountains around Jerusalem, and over the crest, and you look down and you see that the golden city, the Temple Mount. Even the building code today in Jerusalem is interesting. Every building has to be built with Jerusalem stone. You can't build a brick building or a wooden house there. Every building, every home, every department store, every hotel has to be built with Jerusalem stone. And at sunrise and sunset, it picks up the golden light. It is a remarkable sight, for sure. So the songs of ascent, as the pilgrims would sing these psalms, 120 to 134, ascending, coming up to the feast to worship in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So read ahead.